The first reading this morning is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, verses 22 to 35. The people who had stayed on the east side of the lake knew that only one boat had been there. They also knew that Jesus had not left it with his disciples. But the next day, some boats from Tiberias sailed near the place where the crowd had eaten the bread for which the Lord had given thanks. They saw that Jesus and his disciples had left. Then they got into the boats and went to Capernaum to look for Jesus. They found him on the west side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you for certain that you're not looking for me because you saw the miracles, but because you ate all the food you wanted. Don't work for food that spoils. Work for food that gives eternal life. The Son of Man will give you this food, because God the Father has given him the right to do so." "What exactly does God want us to do?" the people asked. Jesus answered, "God wants you to have faith in the one he sent." They replied, "What miracle will you work so that we can have faith in you? What will you do? For example, when our ancestors were in the desert, they were given manna to eat. It happened just as the scriptures say, God gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then told them, "I tell you for certain that Moses wasn't the one who gave you bread from heaven. My Father is the one who gives you the true bread from heaven. And the bread that God gives is the one who came down from heaven to give life to the world." The people said, "Lord, give us this bread and don't ever stop." Jesus replied, "I am the bread that gives life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who has faith in me will ever be thirsty."
I think my first question for you now is can you juggle? And do you want to be able to juggle? Can you do many things at one time? Can you multitask? Are you able to keep things going, keep things in the air? Are you able to do all those things that you want to be able to do? Do you have lists and lists sitting on your desk or on your table of all the things that you know you should be able to fit into a day and then get to the end of the day and think, well, what happened there? The purpose of the church is not quite as straightforward as some people seem to think. The purpose of the church is not to corral a couple of hundred people into a nice safe building every Sunday morning so that the streets of Dalgety Bay can be safe. It's not so we can learn new hymns and try new things and learn to a confused minister. That's not what the purpose is all about. What is the purpose of church is many faceted. There are many faces to it, many threads to it, many things that we need to be thinking of and doing, and that's where it becomes difficult, because it's not even as if one is more important than the other and that we put them into a priority list, because they all need to be done. We need to keep the buildings. We need to keep things running. We need to keep the heating on, or foot just won't come. We need to keep the doors open. We need to proper welcome at the door. We need to have outreach. We need to have discipleship. We need to have mission. We need to have all those things and think, which one's more important? Which one are we meant to be doing? Why can't we do this? And the thing is, in a congregation, no matter the size of it, we have a large congregation, but no matter the size, we do these things because we use our different talents in different ways. And we manage to find the people who slot in and able to do that part of the work, and other people who are able to do that part of the work. And no part is more important than any other. We are a family, we are a community, we are a church, a community of faith here in this place. And we all have a reason for being here. And for some it will be to get up and do things, and for some it will be to sit down and reflect. For some it will be to keep things moving along in one direction, for others it will just be to be aware of the children running around us and make sure they're safe. Lots of things that we have to do as a church. And what are our priorities? Not the priority, but what are our priorities? What are we meant to be doing? What is God asking us? What is the Church of Jesus Christ meant to be in its community, in its parish, wherever it is? We are meant to be feeding people. That is what the passage is surely about from John's Gospel. We know the context roughly, don't we? It's just after the feeding of the 5,000 men. So possibly if we put it into a context of our own locality, it might mean that Jesus was feeding perhaps the adult population of Dalgetty Bay with a few loaves and fish. Can you get that image and that understanding and that size of that miracle in your head? And whether it is a miracle of actually producing more resources, or whether it's a miracle of being taught to share, the little boy who brought his picnic, maybe if we did all share what we have and what we hang on to, then there would be no need in the world. I think that is true. But whether it is that or whether it is an actual miracle over nature to say that God, Jesus, was able to bless the food and increase its abundance and make sure everybody had more than enough to eat with plenty left over, whatever miracle it is you want to look at, it is surely about feeding, about making sure the people are not hungry, about compassion and care. And that is a lot of what this congregation does. We have a lot of outreach. We do not just through the church, but individuals in many, many voluntary situations who help people, the refugees, the homeless, the hungry, those who are desperate, those who are needing lifts, those who are ill. We have those pastoral cares, and we have that compassion, and we have that welcoming aspect of our ministry here. And I don't think anyone could say we don't. We can always do more. Of course we could do more. But our resources need to be not stretched to the point of tiredness and weariness and lethargy. We need to be able to do what we do with a heart and with soul and with spirit and with courage and encouragement and with determination and energy and a smile on our faces, not going, oh no, this again. But what else are we meant to be doing? Because this is not simply about a physical feeding. The passage that is chosen for today speaks about the time after that, when those who had been fed, at least some of them, are looking for Jesus again, and they find him and they speak to him, and he says, you're not here because of who I am. You're not here because I am the living bread. You're not here because of faith. You're not here because you want to find the eternal words of God. You're here because you got your stomachs filled, because you shared them the food. You're here for more bread. You're here because you are hungry again. You're here because you think that you can just turn up and be fed. And it's not necessarily a put down. It's simply fact. That if we are fed by someone physically, and we know that that canteen, that restaurant is going to be open every day for us, we'll go back and we'll go back and we'll go back. Of course we will. But that is not the point of faith, and it's not the point of church, and it's not the point of Jesus. The point that he was wanting to make to those people was that if they knew him, then their deeper needs would be filled. If they met him and spoke to him as the Son of God, as the Christ, then they would meet someone who would change their lives completely and turn them around. And he's saying to them, I know that you realize that back in the wilderness, you say that Moses fed the people with manna. It wasn't Moses, it was God. Because again, our memories get a little bit skewed. Remember, we went to that place and we were fed and that was lovely, but we can't actually remember the details of who provided or who paid or what was given. We remember that we felt good after it, so we want to go back to feel good again. And we can do that and continue to do that, but there is a deeper point that we need to see and a deeper point that we need for the church and a different aspect that we need this church to be looking at. And that is showing people, telling people, not just where the bread van is, but who the baker is. Not just saying you can be fed here, but to let them know that there is a recipe that this baker has which is just for them. We can go into a bakery or a supermarket, we can go to the bread and we can choose what we like. There's a whole range of things that we can have. And we choose what we prefer. But Jesus is saying, I could give you what you actually need. I can give you a recipe which is designed just for you and nobody else, and will fill the needs that you have, will help you to grow into who you are meant to be, will nurture you, and feed your soul so that you are living a different life. And me sitting there saying, well, I don't actually want to live a different life at the moment, thank you very much. I'm quite happy with the life I've got. I'm quite happy to have this life. What would I need a different life for? And the thing is that the different life he's offering us is not necessarily to turn us around and change us and set us off in a new direction. The change of life that he's offering us is to improve and expand and explore the life that we have And to discover in there that there is something deep and meaningful and mature that we can gain and we can have through knowing the baker, knowing Jesus personally. And that is where we are. We have outreach. And we have discipleship because we need to learn about God. This is part of it. Not that I am teaching you something you don't already know, but that I am trying in some way to engage in your imaginations and your minds and your hearts and your spirit something that you perhaps have heard before and can grow in your own way and develop in your own way within the context of church and faith and scripture. We have that growing, we have that nurture available for anyone and everyone who wants to come. But there are people in our parish, in our community, in our families, in our societies, and in our workplace, our colleagues, our neighbours, who have not had the opportunity to see that God is there for them too. They may be fed, they may be nurtured in some way, but they are not being told that this Jesus, this God, is there for them too. And part of mission is to go and let them see him for themselves, let them meet him for themselves. And it's not that we are taking God to them and saying, look what we have for you. He is ours and we're going to share him. What it means is that we realize that God made this whole world and this whole creation and universe and multiverses, if you want. He made everything that is, and so everything that is in every place in this world that you can imagine, he is already there. We are not taking God to anybody. He is already there. What we are being asked to do is help people to see in a new way, to discover the God that is there with them, to discover in the creation or in their kitchen or in their bakery, wherever, that God is wanting to connect with them personally and that they are able to meet the baker and not just come to the bread van. That are able for themselves to have that magic, that wonder, that mystery that people seem so afraid of and yet so need. We can explain so much in our world. We can't explain it all. We can explain where things come from, but we can't explain it all. We can explain how life develops and is matured, but we can't describe and we can't explain where it comes from and how it starts. We can do all of those amazing things with our own heads, our intellect, our imaginations, and our hearts, but we cannot take the place of Jesus Christ in anyone's life. And sometimes we're perhaps selling them short to say, come to Jesus through me. I will tell you about him. Telling is fine. Showing is fine. But what we actually want them to do is come closer and know.
The second reading is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verses 20 to 26. Some Greeks had gone to Jerusalem to worship during Passover. Philip from Bethsaida in Galilee was there too. So they went to him and said, Sir, we would like to meet Jesus. Philip told Andrew. Then the two of them went to Jesus and told him. Jesus said, The time has come for the Son of Man to be given his glory. I tell you for certain that a grain of wheat that falls on the ground will never be more than one grain unless it dies. But if it dies, it will produce lots of wheat. If you love your life, you will lose it. If you give it up in this world, you will be given eternal life. If you serve me, you must go with me. My servants will be with me wherever I am. If you serve me, my Father will honor you. May God bless to our understanding these readings from his holy word, and to him be all the praise and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
The Greeks had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. Greeks, not Jews, they had gone up to worship at a special feast and were part and parcel of the worship in the temple. not in the middle of the temple, but in the outer courts where the Gentiles were allowed to go. Because Gentiles were not allowed to go too far into the centre because the faith was Jewish and they were going to keep that for themselves. But they were allowed to come and believe and were allowed to worship in certain ways and allowed in so far. But that was not enough for those Greeks. They felt there was something they were missing, something that was being kept from them. And it wasn't being kept from them deliberately. It was simply that they had realized that there was a rabbi around who was teaching in a new way. A rabbi who seemed to welcome people not just to the outer courts, but seemed to welcome people right into the very heart and soul of who he was and who God was. And that is what the Greeks wanted. They came and said, we want to meet Jesus. We want to see him and know him and be in that presence with him. Can you help us? And Philip eventually goes and finds Andrew and they take the Greeks up to meet Jesus. And in that meeting, the disciples are given teaching by Jesus, which is quite hard to understand. I don't want to go into it too deeply today. Quite hard to understand, but it says to them, you know, a grain of wheat's got to die before it can grow again. Now, we know that in terms of gardening. Again, if you want to know about gardening, you don't come to me, but I do know enough to know that a seed needs to burst open and the flower comes out of it and all that glory and that wonder and the beauty of all the different plants that we know come from a tiny seed which holds all the DNA that's required for it, all the science, all the nutrients that are added. It's amazing, it's wonderful, and it's a miracle in itself. I do know that much. But what does it mean for us? And sometimes I think it means for us that we have got to sacrifice our lives. What does that mean? It certainly doesn't mean that we're going to die on the cross. It doesn't mean that we have to give away all our property and all our possessions. But what does it mean? And I think sometimes it's caught up very much in mission for us in our context and in our culture today. Because to us, sometimes mission simply means evangelism, which means going and speaking to people, which means opening up ourselves to all those questions, which means opening up ourselves to ridicule, which means opening up ourselves to perhaps being asked questions we can't answer, which means opening up ourselves to being told that we are foolish because we believe, and how many have not been told that? It opens us up to all sorts of things that sometimes we have to say, well, does that matter? Do I matter more than giving somebody the faith in God and the faith in Jesus Christ? Do I matter more than that? Does my reputation matter more than that? Would I be ashamed? Am I ashamed to speak of Jesus? I am ashamed of the faith that I hold? Or am I going to be willing to speak it? Now, this immediately conjures up images of going off into the corner of a street with a big placard. Believe in God. Not quite the end of the world is nigh, but you know, that sort of thing. Or going into the pubs and clubs and taking tracts and telling people that they must believe in Jesus to be saved. That's not where I'm going with this. And it never has been all the time you've known me. And I'm not going to change that now. Change some things, but not that. What I'm saying is that evangelism and mission are part and parcel of our church community. It must be. It's not for everybody, but it must be for somebody and it must be for some people. And it must be for one very, very good reason. Because someone out there, someone that you perhaps know extremely well or someone that you don't know at all at the moment, wants to know about the Savior that you know and love and serve. Someone out there is desperate to know and perhaps even don't realize how desperate they are yet. But there is someone out there. In fact, you know, there are about 900, 9,000, 10,000, 12,000 people out there whose lives could be, I believe, enlightened and improved and matured by knowing that God loves them. That's where I start from. Just simply that I know from my own personal experience that in meeting Jesus and understanding who he is and what he offers changes lives for the better. As I said before, it doesn't improve your sense of humor, doesn't improve the jokes you tell, doesn't improve your dress sense or anything like that. It just makes your heart beat that little bit louder and more vibrantly and more excitedly and with more hope in life. And I'm wondering why it is that so many churches, I'm not saying our church, but all our churches seem so reticent to actually say to people, to actually introduce people to the God that we know? Are they not worth it? That's a big emotional bag, isn't it? You mean they're not worth it? You're not going to tell them about Jesus? You don't think they're worth it? That's not worth it. This isn't emotional blackmail or spiritual blackmail or anything else. It's a simple question. Are the people, your friends, worth it? Just to say to them, just an idea, but Jesus has got a lot to offer. They can walk away. They can turn and say, I've heard it before, pal, but we'll meet for a coffee next week again if that's okay, but none of that talk. Fine. But unless you try, how are they ever going to get into that conversation? How are they ever going to know? They might just sit down and protest and say, we're not going any further, and I'm not moving from here. But we could sit down and protest too on our faith and in our faith and say, well, this is who we are. Take us as we are too. Mission is not about dictating what people must believe, but it is about reassuring people. And it is about saying that we realize that God is everywhere. He is in every life. And it may be that a child giggling and laughing will speak more to you about God's love than a minister standing up in front spouting forth. It doesn't matter how it happens. It doesn't matter who does it. It doesn't matter what format it takes. But God is everywhere in our world. On golf courses and gardenings and rugby pitches. Please be in Murrayfield the next few while. We need some success eventually in our rugby. Please. God is everywhere. And what we are being asked to do is to simply help people to see in a different way. To realize, to know that he's there. This weekend, celebrate Holocaust Day, National Holocaust Day. When we remember the awful times of so long ago, but also remember the times of now where there are still such awful hatreds and people being killed and murdered for their faith, for their race, for all sorts of things. But it just shouldn't be happening. And we know that the questions that have been put time and time again through all the atrocities of our history have been, where is your God now? And the answer has always been, he's right there in the midst of that suffering. He's right there. He's on the cross. He understands he's there. There is nowhere in this world. There is no worry in this world, no problem in this world, no hatred or chaos or conflict in this world where God is not already there, working, wanting his peace, wanting his love to grow. And our job is simply to help people to see that, to understand that and know that. We cannot learn. We cannot teach. There are no disciples until we have introduced them to Jesus. We cannot learn the banjo if we don't know what a banjo is. We have no idea that we'd even want to learn the banjo. And some people say nobody should ever learn the banjo. We cannot learn crafts if we don't know what they are. We cannot do astronomy if we've never heard of it. We cannot do any of these things in any of our night classes or our hobbies or anything unless someone tells us it's available and there for us to take part in. And that is what we are wanting to do. To tell people there is something. There is a person. There is a meeting. There is a possibility. There is hope. And if they are interested, then they perhaps take that step forward, or they just turn, or they just look, or they open their eyes or their ears or their hearts or their spirits, and in that moment they begin a journey. That is the start of discipleship. That is the start of learning about God. That is then the start of them making up their mind if this God is going to work for them or not, if it's something they can grasp or not. But unless we say he is there, they have no clue. Not a clue that there's a class they can enroll in, there's a place they can go, that there's something they can learn. God is everywhere. Who could we open up to that reality this week? And it's not about just teaching our youngs. It's not about just looking after the ills. It's not about caring for those who show us their needs. It's not about only food banks in F3, which are important, absolutely. But it is about your generation, whatever generation you may be. There are more of your generation who don't believe than who do in this community. There are more of your generation who are not attending churches and worshipping God than there are. So it's not about looking at other generations. It's not about wondering, well, I'm no good with youngsters, or I'm no good at pastoral visiting, or I'm no good at this. That's not what it's about. It's about your friends. It's about your neighbours. It's about your generations. It's about telling them now, however old they may be or young they may be, that there is this new life and this hope and this peace and grace and mercy and joy all there for them waiting. Can we tell them? Can we find a way to introduce them to the baker? Is there a way that we can say it's not simply about teaching someone to fish, but it's about learning that the real giver of the fish loves them, cares for them, holds them. No matter their pasts, whoever it is you may or may not speak to this week, and they will say, oh, if I come to church, the roof will fall in. Well, there's only one way to find out. God wouldn't be interested in me because I'm my past. There's only one way to find out. God wouldn't want to know me because of what I've said or done or been in the past. He doesn't care. There are passages aplenty in the Gospels which says he doesn't care about your past. He cares about your present. He cares about you now. And if he cares about you and me, he cares about everyone. Isn't it time the world knew that? Isn't it time we told them at least to give them the opportunity? It's for everyone. We declare ourselves to be a church open to all. I hope we are. It's not been tested that well yet. It means that when people do come in, if they come in, and they needn't come in to be believers, but if they do come in, we don't expect them to be just like us and to do everything as we do. It means we make space and that this organic church breathes and lets new people come in and lets the people who are here be themselves. It is about individuality.